Welcome, everybody. This is a blessing. I'm excited and really looking forward to this. First, welcome to the Truth for Today, Hope for Tomorrow series. It's exciting and a controversial subject we have tonight, Mr. One Day Late. First of all, let's bless this. Father, we're coming before you right now with a topic that is both exciting and controversial. We want to do what you would have us do here, Lord. Let me be your vessel for this. Father, let it be understood. Let it all be clear. Let it all be your word, your scripture as we go through this and true history that we're going to look at. Thank you, Father, for blessing this. And now be with us in Jesus' name. Amen. So our subject is Mr. One Day Late. Let's start out with an amazing fact. The standard gauge or distance between the rails on a railroad here in the United States is 4 feet, 8.5 inches. That's just under 1.5 meters. Doesn't that seem like a rather odd measurement? Kind of peculiar. So let's look into this. Why is this gauge used? Well, it's because that's the gauge that they used in England, and the English immigrants designed and built the first U.S. railroads. So then why did the English build them like that? Well, it's because the first rail lines were built by the same people. They built the tracks for non-motorized hauling carts to get building supplies to the end of the line where they were constructing. And these carts were pulled by horses. And this is before the steam engines could get out and do this kind of work. The horses were getting all the supplies around. Now, that's the gauge they used to make that all come together. But why did they use that gauge? Well, it's because the people that built the tracks for the carts used the very same tools they used in building wagons, which used that distance for wheel spacing. Okay, so now we're looking at why are the wagons that way? Why did the wagons adhere to such an odd wheel spacing? Because if the wheel spacing were changed, the wagon wheels would have broken apart on the old long-distance roads, which had permanent ruts in them due to the weather and the frequent use that they had. So, it is because in England, that's the spacing of the wheel ruts. The English brought that to us. So now, who built the old rutted roads? Imperial Rome built the first long-distance roads in England. That was for their own legions. And these Roman roads have been used ever since, and they have not changed. And the distance was formed by Roman war chariots. And everyone else had to match this wheelbase to avoid damage to their wagons. So the U.S. standard railroad gauge was derived from the original specifications of a Roman war chariot. It goes all the way back to there. And those chariots were made just wide enough to accommodate the back ends of two horses. That's the deal. That's what happened. So here's the strange truth about the spacing of our modern day railroad tracks. We have a major space shuttle design feature that was determined over 2,000 years ago by the width of two horses behinds. Okay, so isn't it amazing how we keep on doing certain things because hundreds and even thousands of years ago it made sense? And we even keep doing it in the same way today without even asking why. Sometimes we do things because it's an old tradition. If someone asks us why we keep doing something a certain way, we just answer, that's the way we've always done it. Could it be that tradition has entered the Christian church? Well, through the guidance from men, is it possible this happened from the guidance of men and not from God? Are we doing things without knowing why? Well, Jesus had discussed this fact with the religious leaders, because they had placed their traditions above God's will. Mark 7:9 tells us, he said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you keep your tradition. And the Jews placed religious tradition above God's word. And now, in the last days of earth history, Satan wants mankind to accept his counterfeit and follow traditions. One particular commandment says in Exodus 20, 8 through 10, "Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God." God said, "Remember," because he realized most of the world would forget. Is it possible that Satan attacks the Sabbath by trying to slip a counterfeit day of worship into the Christian church? Is that possible? Let's look at this. Prophecy reveals Satan would attempt to change God's law. Let's look back into the ancient prophecies of Daniel. They tell of the change of the seventh-day Sabbath. Why is this? Clearly, somewhere between the New Testament times and today, the Bible day of worship has been changed. Remember the old fable of Rip Van Winkle? Well, imagine, just imagine now, this isn't real at all, imagine that you had fallen asleep 2,000 years ago and then awakened in our time. What would you find? You would find people worshiping one day late. Well, we're going to find out tonight more about what happened. Let's look at the record of history from the Bible. In the Bible, Daniel had a vision in Daniel 7:2-3. He said, "I saw in my vision by night, and behold, the four winds of heaven were stirring up the great sea. And four great beasts came up from the sea, each different from the other." Daniel said he saw a windy seascape with four different beasts. Understanding prophecies is not just guesswork. God gives and explains the prophecies. Remember Daniel 2 and the image of four metals? The head was of gold. The breast and arms were of silver. The thighs of brass and the legs of iron. And the feet were a mix of iron and clay. Daniel 7 is not about four metals, but it's about four beasts or kingdoms. Daniel saw them rising up out of the sea. And in Revelation 17:15 it says, "The waters which you saw are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues." And what does the wind represent? Jeremiah 49:36-37 says the wind represents war. So wind on a sea in prophecy represents war among peoples. Now what do the beasts represent? Daniel 7:17 tells us those great beasts, which are four kings or kingdoms. So there we understand our symbolism in the book. The first three kingdoms were Babylon, Medo-Persia, and Greece. We've studied these already. We've studied Babylon, the head of gold, Medo-Persia, the breastplate of silver, Greece, the thighs of brass. So now let's take a closer look at the fourth beast. The Bible describes this fourth power that would rise in Daniel 7:7. "After this, I saw in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrible, exceedingly strong. It had huge iron teeth, and it was devouring, breaking in pieces, and trampling the residue with its feet. It was different from all the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. Both visions of Daniel 2 and Daniel 7 showing a succession of kingdoms. But here the prophecy becomes fascinating. The Roman Empire fell apart in 476, dividing into 10 kingdoms. Daniel 2 describes Rome with 10 toes. In Daniel 7, it is symbolized by 10 horns. The same thing, though. Daniel highlighted this in Daniel 7:24. He said, "The 10 horns are 10 kings who shall arise from this kingdom." You see, Rome was overthrown and the empire was divided. And the Bible says Rome will be divided until the second coming. And a little side note here, Napoleon, Hitler, and the kings and queens who married to unite kingdoms. were never able to bring those 10 kingdoms together, nor have they been able to this date. And prophecy says they will not. So the feet of mud and clay will never unite. Barbarian tribes came down from the north, taking Rome's power. And modern Europe is now made up of these remnant 10 tribes. Now, let's take a look at three particular ones: the Heruli, the Vandals, and the Ostrogoths. Regarding this little horn, Daniel 7:8 says, "I was considering the horns, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up from among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots." The little horn displaced three of the original 10 horns. That's these three tribes. They are now extinct. Daniel 7:8 describes the characteristics of that little horn. "And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words." Daniel 7:24 continues by saying, "He shall be different from the first ones and shall subdue three kings." Again, there's the removal of these three tribes shown in Scripture. It's very clear. So this little horn was rising out of Rome, and this was after the divisions of the Roman Empire. There was a handing over of a religious and political power from the Caesar in the last throes of Rome's power to the Bishop of Rome. And the Bible says this little horn had eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth speaking pompous words. This little horn was different from the other powers. And the first 10 horns were political powers. But this power was a religious power. And here in history, this tells us what happened. The little horn arose among 10 horns, and it came out of Rome. It arose after the 10 horns, right after Rome's breakup. It was different from the other 10 horns, not just a political power, but also a religious power. This horn displaced three kingdoms. We've discussed that. It had eyes like a man. So who is this power? What power arose during the early centuries? Well, let's let historians tell us what happened. Out of the ruins of the Roman Empire, there gradually arose a new order of states whose central point was the Papal See. Therefore, it resulted in a power not only new, but very different from the former. So, what does the Bible say about the little horn power? The political religious power was rising out of Rome. Let's take a look at Daniel 7:25. "He shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law." Good description there of what he is. The new power would even attempt to change God's law. There is only one divine law that deals with time. And if we examine it, realize that it is the seventh-day Sabbath commandment. That's the fourth commandment. This power would intend to change times and law. But how did this occur? How did Satan introduce this counterfeit day into the Christian church? Daniel predicted the change in Daniel 7:25 when he said, "He shall think to change times and laws." And of course, Daniel predicted it long before it all came about. Let's go to the history and see what happened. Does the medieval church claim that it changed the Bible Sabbath? Let's see what they have to say here. James Cardinal Gibbons wrote, "You may read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation, and you will not find a single line authorizing the sanctification of Sunday." He continues by saying, "The scriptures enforce the religious observance of Saturday." That's absolutely true. Scriptures enforce and teach Sabbath observance. And the Convert's Catechism says, "Which is the Sabbath day?" And the answer given, "Saturday is the Sabbath day." Question, "Why do we observe Sunday instead of Saturday?" The answer in their book, "Because the Catholic Church transferred solemnity from Saturday to Sunday." The Catholic Encyclopedia says, The church, after changing the day of rest from the Jewish Sabbath, or seventh day of the week, to the first, made the third commandment refer to Sunday as the day to be kept holy as the Lord's Day. Okay, now why does the church call this the third commandment and not the fourth commandment as we understand it in the Ten Commandments? Well, the second commandment regarding idol worship is dropped in the catechism, leaving only nine commandments. You pull the one out, there's nine left. So, the fourth Sabbath commandment is moved up to the third position, etc., etc., on down the line. And they got 10 commandments by splitting the 10th commandment in two. They just split the 10th commandment and thereby created their own version of 10 commandments. In 1988, Carl Keating, one of the foremost Catholic authors in the United States, wrote about Protestants. He said fundamentalists meet for worship on Sunday, yet there is no evidence in the Bible that worship was to be made on Sundays. The Jewish Sabbath, or day of rest, was of course Saturday. It was the Catholic Church that decided Sunday should be the day of worship for Christians in honor of the resurrection. Now the medieval church said, we have the authority to change the Sabbath. And in their own writings, they come right out and say to Protestants, if you're going by the Bible, then keep Saturday, the Bible's Sabbath. But if you keep Sunday, then you accept the authority of the Roman Church. And here's more in their own words. Sunday is our mark of authority. The Church, that's Roman Catholic, is above the Bible. Transference of Sabbath observance is proof of that fact in the Catholic Record, September 1st, 1923. If everyone is to be observed joyfully by the Christians on account of the resurrection, if every Sunday is to be observed on account of the resurrection, then every Sabbath on account of the burial is to be regarded in execration, a cursing of the Jews. That was written by Pope Sylvester. And here's a good one. The church changed the observance of Sabbath to Sunday by right of her divine infallible authority given to her by her founder, Jesus Christ. If you recall, there's the part of the Bible that says, thou art Peter, and upon this church I will build my rock. Well, they took that little bit of scripture and ran with it, saying Peter had the keys. And in essence, he was the one who handed the keys down on earth to the first pope. That's what they ran with. That's what they've gone with. The Protestant claim of the Bible to be the only guide of faith has no warrant for observing Sunday. In this matter, the Seventh-day Adventist is the only consistent Protestant. We do know there are some other Seventh-day keepers out there also. This is done by the Catholic Universe Bulletin, August 14th, 1942. And here's one. Of course, the Catholic Church claims that the change of the Sabbath to Sunday was her act, and the act is a mark of her ecclesiastical power. There's that word mark. We understand that to be a very serious thing in the last days. So they're claiming their mark there, and of course God has his mark. Officials, okay, that's the office of Cardinal Gibbons, 1895. Here's another. Sunday is a Catholic institution, and its claims of observance can be defended only on Catholic principles. From the beginning to the end of Scripture, there's not a single passage that warrants the transfer of weekly public worship from the last day of the week to the first. They even state that. They flat say it. Not a thing in Scripture that warrants what they've done. The Catholic Press, Sydney, Australia, August 1900. But Jesus said, for I am the Lord, I do not change. The Lord said, Malachi 3:6. Quite a different look at things, considering how much man has changed things. Also in Hebrews 13:8, he adds, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Amen. Adam and Eve kept the Bible Sabbath in Eden, and the Bible, the Sabbath is clarified in the fourth commandment, which is the only one, by the way, with God's seal embedded in its wording, thus validating all ten commandments as his work and his law. There's the section that says, the Lord, that's his name, made, that's he, that's his position, creator, the heavens and the earth, that's his domain. That's his seal, right in the middle of the fourth commandment, the only commandment that has his seal. Validates all 10 of them. The Sabbath is a sign between God and his people. This is mentioned in Scripture several times. Jesus kept the Sabbath his entire time on earth as a testimony to its truth. Many times he kept it. The disciples kept the Sabbath long after he was gone. Yet Daniel revealed that man would try to change the Bible Sabbath. So how did Sunday worship slip into the church? John Eadie says this: the Sabbath is a Hebrew word signifying rest, and Sunday was the name given by the heathens to the first day of the week because it was the day on which they worshiped the sun. Satan would like to demonstrate his authority by changing God's law. The Egyptians and the Babylonians were among the many ancient cultures who worshipped the sun. And each morning they bowed down before the sun as it rose. And this particular worship was handed down to the Romans, who also worshipped Sunday on the first day of the week. That's where the word Sunday came from. So how did this sun worship enter the church? How was Sunday substituted for the Bible Sabbath? Well, the change was gradual because of social and political pressures. The Roman Empire was falling apart, and many Jews revolted against the Romans. The Romans hated the Jews because of their rejection of Roman authority and their one God. And the Jews were being persecuted by the Romans. Some Christian leaders wanted to distinguish themselves from Jews. Both Jews and Christians were keeping the Bible Sabbath. So changing the day of worship was one way to distinguish Christians from the Jews. Some Christians began keeping the first day as early as the second century after Christ. At first they kept Sunday only once a year in honor of the resurrection. They hoped to distinguish themselves apart from the Jews. And as the Roman Empire was falling apart, the Caesar Constantine did things to unite his empire. He himself, professing to be a Christian, attempted to please both pagan and Christian worshipers by blending idol worship, Sunday, and the name Christian in a mix of total compromise of the true church. Constantine issued the following edict. He said, "On the venerable day of the sun, let the magistrates and people residing in the cities rest, and let all workshops be closed." His was a political move and a compromising move, trying to keep both Christians and pagans satisfied. Church leaders and many people accepted this compromise, while the true Sabbath keepers had to go underground and worship in secret. Later, a church council of Laodicea, this was the early errant church, said this about the Lord's Day: "Christians shall not Judaize or keep Sabbath and be idle on Saturday, the original Sabbath, but shall work on that day. But the Lord's Day, Sunday, they shall especially honor." So friends, gradually over a few centuries, Sunday was accepted in place of Sabbath as a result of a compromise begun early on by a Roman Caesar, and an adoption of that compromise carried through into the Roman church. So we see that Satan is a great deceiver. He even deceived one third of the angels in heaven. First, he deceived Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Now he's deceived men and women down through the centuries. Adam and Eve were holy and righteous, and yet Satan deceived them, saying, thou shalt not surely die. That was the first lie. He also deceived church leaders in the early centuries by bringing an ancient pagan sun worship into the church. An interesting side note here. The early pagan religions worshipped Father, Mother, Son. as their Trinity. It was a propagation thing. It was human propagation that they worked into their religion. They didn't worship Father, Son, Holy Spirit. And on top of that, I don't know if you've seen this, but have you seen the pictures of Mary with nails in her hands? This is for real. This is being done in an effort to further deify Mary as Mother in the Trinity. They would like to take it that far. I want to say something here. This all sounds really, really pointing. I need to say that we're not pointing at people. We're not looking at people and at all here. We're looking at a system that is errant. Wonderful, beautiful Catholic people. We love them. It's the system that's errant. I just need to mention that so we understand. It's not the people. And it's certainly the hierarchy of that system. But Jesus said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And what does John 8:44 tell us about Satan? It says he is a liar and the father of it. So Jesus warned us also in Matthew 15:3, why do you also transgress the commandment of God by your tradition? He was making it clear there that there was going to be a problem. And so the choice is put before us. The teachings of man's tradition or the teachings of the Bible, God's Word. Listen to what Jesus said in John 14:15. He said very clearly and very simply, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's such a simple yet all-encompassing statement. These seven words from our Savior's lips really did say it all. So simple. If you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. And so, with the prophecy being fulfilled before our very eyes, we see that we're living on the verge of the kingdom of God. We are. Right before Jesus returns to earth, we are in that time. Short time left. Friends, let Jesus draw you nearer and nearer to him. And may God guide us and show us how to make the right choices. So, join me now, if you will, for a moment in prayer here. Father, we thank you for this time we've had. An enlightening time. It's a controversial thing, but an enlightening thing, Father. And we're grateful now that you've shown us and helped us to understand more. We ask you now to guide us in our decisions. Let us decide all things we do according to the Bible, Father, and not according to any traditions of man. Thank you, Lord, and we're just grateful for this time we've had. We praise you, give you all the honor and glory. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, thank you, everybody. I want to remind you that next Friday, Cheryl Hersher has the floor. And a great subject, it will be how to prosper in health. And thank you for being here, and bless you all.